Thank you for coming out today. Two things struck me today. Being Mother's Day, I thought just as well we did the women taking their adultery last week, and secondly, with all the flowers lying about, if you get too hot or you think I've gone on too long, all you have to do is wave them, I'll know it's time to stop. So we'll read in John chapter 8 again tonight, this morning, memory loss. We'll read in John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Reading from verse 12 through to verse 20. John's Gospel, chapter number 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Should we just pray and ask God's blessing again on our meeting this morning? Our Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We give you thanks that it speaks to us in our day and generation, as it has ever spoken to men and women in every generation. And our God, we ask that as we contemplate this page again today, that you will speak to us clearly. Each one of us has needs which are difficult to determine, deep needs, spiritual needs, which cannot be satisfied from anything other than an eternal source. And we ask this morning, O God, that you will direct us to that eternal light which is found in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Okay. As you know, we're going through John's Gospel, and we come to chapter number 8. And in these verses that we have in front of us now, we're going to pick up three of the major motifs of John's Gospel. We're going to speak of three of the great themes, if you like, of John's Gospel. The first one is light. The second one is bearing witness. And the third one is truth. So light, bearing witness, and truth. John's Gospel is, in some ways, a rich gospel. And it attacks things in a very different way from the way in which things are attacked in the other three gospels. And we get a lot more of the Lord's teaching on deep issues within this gospel. And here particularly, we're going to talk about these three ideas of light, of bearing witness, and of truth. In verse number 12, the Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The sense there, in Greek, it's ego eimi. It is really, I am the light of the world. As it says, no doubt at all. I am the light of the world. The very light in whose presence the woman taken in adultery had just stood. It just cowered, actually. That one who heard the word of the Lord, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now the word light, Greek word phos, is a characteristic word of John's Gospel. There are 73 New Testament references to this word in the original language, and 23 are in this Gospel, and all in the first 12 verses. And John has 6 references to it in his epistle. What do we mean by light? Well, this is not artificial light. This isn't an electric light that you switch on. This is real light. This is true light. It's used in Greek writing of many different sorts of light. Never used of the light of the moon, a reflected light. But it's used of daylight. It's used of sunlight. It's used to mean brightness. It's used to mean shining. It's got all those sorts of thoughts of true, real light. And it's the absolute opposite of darkness. So there's light and there's darkness. And John's gospel is very swift to bring these sorts of contrast to us. And we've talked in previous meetings about how very often John puts ideas into opposition to each other. Those of you who've heard me speak often will know that one of my basic theses is this, is that the 21st century people don't really understand what the New Testament is all about, because our educational system, I may not have a part to speak about much, but I do know a little bit about education. Our educational systems have changed over the past few decades. I'm not as old as some in this room, and older than most, but I can remember when I was a boy in school, and when I studied philosophy at university, that there was, certainly in school, the idea was that there was thesis and antithesis, and these things repelled each other. So good could not be bad. Light could not be darkness. A could not be non-A, and so on. There was the complete repelling of a thesis and the antithesis. Beginning with Karl Marx, of course, in economics in the 19th century, and coming through increasingly into the minds of people came the idea, it's not like that at all. It's really thesis and antithesis make a synthesis. So really, if you've got on the one hand goodness and badness and they come together, they don't repel each other, they sort of meld and become some sort of mass. If you've got black on one side, white on the other side, they really meld, and you've got a sort of a grey, and so it goes. So young people, particularly people under 40, think very differently from those of us who are older, because their whole worldview doesn't see the absolute that we older people necessarily see. So you've got this sort of thinking, but that's not the New Testament. That's not the New Testament. In the New Testament, good cannot be bad, and bad cannot be good. The New Testament goes in a style of thought which goes back to the classical Greek philosophers in many ways, that very much so, they repel each other. And so you've got light and darkness, and they don't sort of come together to form some sort of dusk. In the Bible, light is light, darkness is darkness. Now, says Jesus, I am the light. I am the light of the world. And it's a strong emphasis. I am the light of the world. He is light, and he gives light. He gives it as he is it, and he is it as he gives it. Okay? He is light, and he sheds light. In the first chapter, you remember it said of the Lord Jesus that was the true light, which coming into the world lightens every man. If it were dark in this room, completely pitch black, none of us could see any of the others. But once the sun comes up and shines, then everything is clear, because the sun is a light and it gives light. And in the same way, Jesus is pure light and Jesus gives light. In John's gospel, he often speaks, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, the ego I is, as they call them, of John's gospel. So what's the Lord Jesus saying here? He says he's the light in which the whole of humankind lives out its existence. It's for the world. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, he said this in the very heart of Judaism. Those of you who struggled with me over the last two meetings on Galatians will know that one of the problems in Galatia was this, that there was a group of people who were saying, well, you know, if you're Jewish, then you have greater blessings in the sight of God. But what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, I'm the light not simply for one nation, although he was that. I am the light for the world, for the whole world. And that life is for following. I lived we lived in Sri Lanka for a number of years. And those of you who've been to that particular country and other countries in that part of the world will know that there's a religion called Buddhism. And the Sri Lankan state religion, if you like, is Buddhism. And in Buddhism, the light is for self-absorbed contemplation. It's for contemplation. But that's not the light of Christianity. The light of Christianity is given for action. It's given for movement. It's given for progress. Christianity is very much, very much in the world. It's not something that's out of the world. The Lord Jesus said to Christians, you're not of the world. In other words, the values that attract to this world, we were talking about this on Wednesday night, when we were talking about the age of this world, that, you know, very, very often our ideas come not from careful thought, but from what happens to be in the Tribune, the Guardian, on the television, on the radio, what the sip-sip is around town. That's where our ideas are formed. But the Christian is different because his ideas are formed by what he considers to be an absolute standard, which is the Bible, which is the Word of God. But although the Christian is not of this world, for example, I look very askance at some of the solutions that are given because my worldview is a Christian worldview. But Christianity is not of the world, it's certainly in the world. And those of us who are Christians rub shoulders every day in our daily lives with people who are not Christians. And that's fine. And that's fine. Because the Christian is meant to be, in the same way as Jesus was the light of the world, the Christian is in the world as a light in the world, meant to live out the principles of the kingdom here on this sea. So Christianity is very much in the world, and the Christian essentially lives in the light of Christ and seeks to take that commitment to Christ into the world in which he or she lives. Because according to the New Testament, the very sphere in which the believer moves is different from the sphere in which the unbeliever moves. The unbeliever, the Bible says, and this is not always popular in the 21st century, it's difficult to be a Christian and be politically correct. Believe me, it is. It's difficult to be a Christian and be politically correct. Because political correctness would say all religions are the same. They all lead to God in one way or another. Christianity says, nah. There's only one way to God. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Does that mean then that the Christian rejects people who are Buddhists, who are Hindus, who are Rastafarians, or whatever? Not at all. They're souls for whom Christ died. And we love them tremendously. We love them tremendously. Lifestyles may be different, but the person is love of God. But the unbeliever, the Bible says, is in the darkness. The believer is in the light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, John says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. In the tabernacle that we were thinking about in our previous meeting, there was a lampstand. And that lampstand gave the light in the holiest of all. And every priest lived and walked in the light of that lampstand. And this is what Christians do. They seek to live in the light of the Word of God and out of personal devotion to Jesus Christ. Now for me, and I live in the same world that you live in. I live in a world of hard economics, trying to make things balanced, trying to get money and all that sort of thing. But for the Christian, the essential element is this, that the things about which we're occupied at a secondary level pale into insignificance in light of the things with which we're occupied at the first level. Because to me, Jesus Christ is more real than any of you people. Now that's difficult for a person who's not a believer to understand. But there is another dimension altogether to our lives. I was talking with somebody the other day and explaining that basically that the person who is not a Christian has but one dimension, and it's this world. But there is another dimension. And it's actually much more important than this world, because it has to do with eternal things. And the Bible says, it's appointed unto men, that means men and women, it's appointed unto humankind, if you like, once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, modern humankind says, well, you know, it's appointed men once to die, that's the end of it. But the Bible says, no, that's not like that at all. Because each one of us goes from this sphere to another sphere, which is more real than this. Because this is temporal. And one day the curtain will come down for the last time for every one of us upon this scene. We'll die. But then there's another dimension altogether, and that is eternal. So talking of the light here, the Lord Jesus says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The Christian can only walk in the light. There's no other place for the Christian to walk. Shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And incidentally, that word not is a double negative. He shall not never, so to speak, walk in darkness, or not ever walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That light which both springs from life and issues in life. Now for the Christian, shall have. The moment the Christian, let me step back. The moment a person is saved and becomes a Christian, the moment of conversion, the moment of movement from darkness to light, the moment of movement from death to life, that person both possesses and receives light in Christ. The Bible says that the believer is in Christ. That's what we possess. But the Bible also says that Christ is in me. And that's what we receive. And he says he shall have the light of life. So what's the writer saying here? He's saying this, that the Christian has not only light, but he also has life. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the light of life. He says in chapter 6 that we saw a few weeks ago, he's the bread of life. In Revelation 21, he's the water of life. In Revelation 22, he's the tree of life. The thought is the same everywhere, that he is both the source and the agency of real life. I mean, you and I may think that as we're human beings, we have life, and so we do. We breathe, we act, we move, we go about our daily business, we're alive. But the Bible says that we're dead. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says that although we're living, we're dead in trespasses and in sin. And if you're here this morning and not saved, that's exactly where you stand. Dead whilst alive. Dead in trespasses and in sins. But in Jesus Christ, there's light and there is life. He's the source of life. And he's the agency of life. And it's only by coming to him that we can have what the New Testament calls life more abundant. So Jesus is the light. The second motif here is bearing witness. You'll have noticed when I was reading in verses 13 to 18, four times over it speaks of bearing record or bearing witness. And basically what the Pharisees are alleging is that our Lord's witnessing of himself bears no validity whatsoever. And the Lord says, yes, it does, because I have a fullness of knowledge which embraces the past and the future as well as the present. That's in verse 14. And incidentally, in verse 15, he indicates they could not possibly gain this knowledge. He says in verse 15, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no one. Well, what the Lord is saying is that these people, these Jewish Pharisees, that they were content to judge by the imperfect, external, superficial examination. Here's this woman, she's been caught in adultery, they throw her at the feet of Jesus, they say, what do you know about this one? And we talked about this at some length last week. On the other hand, although he embraced in this knowledge all the circumstances and aspects of life, Jesus himself judged no one. There was an external judgment. And then he goes on to speak of a dual witness of himself and the Father. Finally, the Lord Jesus presents himself in this section as truth, as light, as a true witness, and as truth. In verse number 13, the Pharisees say to him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." In verse 14, Jesus says, "Although I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." Verse 17, "It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." Now that's one word for true. Look at verse number 16. He says, "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true." Now in John 14, as I've already quoted, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In this passage, two different Greek words are used for the word true. The first word is the word used in verse 13, 14, and 17. It's true in point of fact. It's not false. Okay? So, whereas, to go back to our modern way of thinking about things, our modern philosophy, truth and error sort of combine, and our facades say they're sort of somewhere in between, and it's true if it's true for you, but it may not be true for me. The Bible knows nothing of that. And the Bible talks about something that's either true or false. There's no middle ground in Christianity. And that's why Christianity is so radical. It doesn't allow you to take the safe middle ground. It doesn't allow that compromise to which we're so used to coming in daily life. Christianity makes us feel distinctly uncomfortable, because the Lord Jesus on this is quite clear. If you're not for me, you're against me. And if you're against me, you're not for me. You're either a Christian or not a Christian. There's no warm, fuzzy, central ground. So he says, first of all, it's true in point of fact. It's not false. But the other word he uses in verse 16 is, it's true in the sense of it's genuine. It's substantial. So when the Lord talks about the truth of his message, he's talking about something that's not false and that's absolutely substantial. In other words, all other judgments pale into insignificance when contrasted with his. All others are inferior, shadowy. In the words of the postmoderns, and come with me here, in the words of the postmoderns, Jesus is true truth. Jesus is true truth. Opposed to him, everything is false. Opposed to him, everything is shadowy and insubstantial. And in the 21st century world, we Christians would not point you to a religion. We will not point you to any religion. Our own religion, if you like, of Christianity has at times a shameful history of persecution and opposition to people who are different, to people who are Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Rastafarians, homosexual, the rest of it. A tremendous history of persecution. And Christianity knows nothing of persecuting the sinner. Christianity has its own lifestyle, but it loves the world of humanity outside Christ and loves it tremendously, tremendously, and reaches out to those who are lost in sin in order to win them to Christ. And Christ is true truth. Now what Christianity believes is this, that all around us is false. There are false gods. Remember what Jesus said? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And there's falseness of all kinds around us. Not only the established religions of humankind, But the philosophies that have seemed to have sprung up in a legion-like fashion over the past half century, philosophies which are the philosophies of the graveyard. Like, I mean, who'd be an existentialist, for goodness sake? I mean, to come to the end of the abyss, look over and see nothing but emptiness and horror. To see nothing but an earthly life which is filled with pain, grief, and care, and nothing for all eternity. Absolute nothing. You know, to have come from nothing, to be, and go back to nothing. What sort of a philosophy is that? A hopeless, absolutely hopeless philosophy, which has tainted the thought lives of generations of people. And all around us, there is that which is false. False gods, false light, false witnesses, and false truth. Truth in inverted commas. But in contrast to this, what Jesus gives is what is absolutely true. And in a world where there's so much relativity, where there's so much which is left to one's own judgment, there's only one book that's absolutely true. And this book, in its original manuscript, is true from cover to cover, because it is the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And it's this book which gives us the true truth that is in Jesus. And everything else is false. And if you want real truth, you will find it only in the words of Scripture and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well as that, all around us lacks substance. And all around us lacks significance. Christ gives us true, substantial truth. He gives us what's ideal. I never cease to be amazed at the amount of time that people give to the plastic culture in the shallow world in which we live. It's almost as if the enemy of souls has managed to switch off all our thought life, all our intellectual activity, all our ability to put into focus what is really true, and to entertain us so that we'll giddily go out into eternity without Christ, dancing and singing as we go, and then suddenly find ourselves on the other side of a vast divide, the harvest past, the summer ended, and our souls not saved. So in this passage, what the Lord Jesus is saying is this. He says, I'm the true light, I'm the true witness, and I'm the true truth. And for those of you here this morning who are not Christians, you have this to contemplate. Either Jesus is the true light, and the true witness, and the true truth, or he's not. And if he's not, he was a charlatan, and a bigot, and a liar. And that's one way of looking at it. You can't go to this door and say, he was a good man. Because a good man is not bigoted, doesn't tell lies, and isn't a charlatan. If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, then he was one of the most evil men who's ever lived. But if Jesus really was, and if Jesus really is, the true light, the true witness, and the true truth, I wouldn't be in the shoes of an unsaved person for anything. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And the message comes to you today. If Jesus is the true light, the true witness, and the true truth, you've really got some thinking to do, because his demands on your life are absolute. Absolutely absolute. He came into this world, and in so doing lightened everyone that is in the world. And the light of the gospel has shed itself upon humankind. And here we have one who professed himself to be true light, true witness, true life, who went to Calvary's tree, and we Christians believe that there he bore the punishment for the sin of the world. He was the Lamb of God who bore away the sin of the world, and most dramatically of all, and you wouldn't move me from this, as they say in a month of Sundays, most importantly of all, he rose from among the dead and lives in the power of an endless life. And if Christianity is true, and if Christianity is true, and if Jesus was who he said he was, you've got really important decisions to make, because Jesus claims your allegiance. He claims absolutely everything from you. He demands that the Bible puts it like this. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And God demands that you repent of your sins and be saved. And you say, well, what happens if I don't? What happens if I don't? Well, you place yourself in darkness. You place yourself in error. You place yourself away from the true witness in a place of false witness. And you're in a place where there's no true testimony, where there's only darkness and error. And the Bible says that for all eternity, it's appointed unto humankind once to die, but after this, the judgment, you will be separated from him. Now, Christians often get a bad rap. Oh, you Christians, you do this, you don't do that, and some of you will do this, and some of you won't do that. Get away from all that stuff. Get away from all that stuff. You're a soul alone with God. The light of the gospel has come. The truth of the gospel has come. The true witness of the gospel has come. And you need to be saved. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. And one day, perhaps sooner than you wish or think, one day you'll stand before God. You'll stand before God. For every one of us must give account of himself to God. And it's no good saying, man, well, those Christians, they didn't live consistent lives. It's no good saying that, well, there was so much we were taught in our schools which didn't seem to make sense, and what about evolution and all that sort of thing. You'll stand before God, and the only question will be, did you repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? It's serious stuff. It's the most serious thing. I give lots of messages in my professional life. I speak to lots of groups of people. And realistically, I don't really care whether they go along with me in most things, but on this I care passionately, because Jesus is true light, and he's true truth, and he's the true witness, and he's calling you to repent of your sins and find faith, light, life, and salvation in him. Shall we pray? For the solemnity of our God that comes when we speak of eternal things, we give to thee our thanks. We're very conscious, our Father, that when the Savior came, he came as bread to a hungry world, as light to a world that was sunk in darkness, as life to a world that was dead in trespasses and in sins, as a true witness where the philosophies of men had led humankind astray. He came as water to a thirsty world, that he came in order that he might redeem. And we do pray, our Father, that perhaps not now, perhaps not in the hustle and bustle that always happens after our meetings, but perhaps in the quietness of the evening, on the stillness of the day, that something that's been said this morning may cause somebody to think of her or his eternal future and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Amen.